Almighty God, in this world of ours, we do deeply seek your peace, not only within our hearts, but within our world. But you are the only true peace. So send your Holy Spirit. Dwell within this place. That we might know that peace. Be empowered to go and make it known. In your name I pray. Amen. So good morning. We just sang together in Christ. There is no east or west and him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. George Kelly was an American psychologist in the last century who undertook a great deal of study on the human behavior of anger. He's perhaps best known as the father of cognitive clinical psychology, but he's also known for his theories about hostility. Kelly believed that this emotionally charged angry behavior was actually a form of neuroticism, which at its worst attempts to force or coerce the world to the hostile individual's worldview, regardless of the harm that may be done to others or to self. A hostile person rarely sees things as they actually are and can act out by bullying individuals or groups in various social contexts. Attempts to change or convince or let's say convert a hostile person usually falls on deaf ears and heart because they're so ingrained in their personal crusade that they have actually deleted awareness of any other worldview than their own. Kelly had lots of theories about how to deal with the problem of a skewed worldview. His hope was that good therapy could help a patient reorder their disordered understanding of things. Now, Kelly was considering something that the Apostle Paul specifically addresses in the epistle lesson that Judge Carahan read for us a moment ago. Paul asserts what is needed to put an end to hostility is also to reorder a disordered understanding. But Paul's remedy is not so much from the outside in as it is from the inside out. Not so much a change of perception as a change of heart that comes from Christ and Christ alone. In Christ Jesus, he writes, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, that and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. Putting to death hostility. What's Paul talking about and what might it say to us today? Well, first of all, what's going on in Ephesus? When Paul wrote this letter, it was around 60 AD, keep in mind that the message of Jesus Christ was still really new to the world. And in Ephesus, there were Jews. There were Jews who had become Christians. There were Gentiles. The uncircumcised that Paul references in today's lesson who to faithful Jews and even Jews turned Christian seemed to kind of pole vault over the ancient faith and land right into the hand of God. They bypassed all that religious stuff and came right to Jesus. Of those three groups, it was probably the hardest to be a Gentile. What might life feel like to a Gentile in Ephesus? It's hard to say. Archaeology tells us only so much about what life was like for this Roman city on the sun-baked coast of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. But as you read throughout the letter, you can imagine what they're going through. They're feeling, kind of being pushed back by everybody who's around the temple of God. They're feeling hopeless. They're feeling cut off from God. Paul says, verse 12, he says they feel like aliens. And Jews and Christians, Jewish Christians, weren't faring so well either, but heaping division upon division. And at times, both of them were seeking to kind of capture the new converts, the Gentiles, who had no full understanding of the laws and ordinances that had carried the Judeo tradition since its Abrahamic faith. And so in an all too human way, all these different groups, and keep in mind there were also people who could care less about Judaism or Christianity. So in an all too human way, throughout Ephesus, walls were being built. Who was in, who was out, was all the rage. Who was a favorite of God, who came second in line, who came at the end of the line, was the beating heart of religious discussion. And as the walls grew, so did the hostility. And yet Paul tackles that here. He says, in the body of Christ, at the foot of the cross, the pure witness of our faith does not allow for hostility among God's children. In fact, he says, his very divided readers, he tells them, the cross of Jesus Christ, the ultimate act of God's love for us, has put hostility to death, has crucified it, he says. The remedy for hostility, the terminal diagnosis for its existence, is not more walls, not more hostility, not more anger, not more hatred, but love, a love which can only come from God. Paul reminds those divvied up Christians that the cross is a symbol for connectedness. The sacrifice of Jesus brings separated parties, separated people together. And the cross itself serves as a symbol of that victory. If we look at our own cross, the vertical beam reminds us of God's connection to his children. That horizontal beam reminds us of the call to be connected one to another. Through Christ, those who were far off and separated by sin, Paul tells us, have been brought near, united through God's forgiveness. Christ is the peacemaker. Christ is the wall breaker. In the flesh, he has made both groups into one, Paul says. How? Through his love, which was to be the wall breaker between divided humans. And evidently, his message catches on. Let me creep back to 1997, ancient history for some of you. An American sociologist, Rodney Stark, wrote a piece called The Rise of Christianity, and he looked at how this obscure, marginal Jesus movement of the first century became the dominant religious force in the world. How did it happen? In the year 40 AD, there were about 1,000 believers. Then in 140 AD, there were about 40,000 believers. That's less than 1% of the Roman Empire. By 300 AD, there were between 5 and 7 million Christians in Rome, about 10% of its population. But 50 years later, approximately 50% of the Roman population was Christian. Stark said, as he studied documents and writings from that time, that what he found was that people became Christians because the first Christians outlived and outloved their pagan contemporaries. There's an interesting letter. It was written in Easter in the year 251 AD. That tells you how extraordinarily boring my life is, that I am reading letters from the year 251 AD. Bishop Dionysius of Alexandria was writing about the plague and pestilence in that area. In that particular area of Alexandria, it was more frightening than any disaster that the people there had ever experienced. And he wrote about the heroism of the local believers in nursing the dying. And this is from his letter. Unlike the pagans who fled the suffering and dying, most of the Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need, ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life. They were infected by others with the disease, and the best of our brothers and sisters lost their lives in this manner because they loved. Now, what does all of this say to you and me today? Would any of us here suggest that we are not living in hostile times? The world is a hostile place. Our culture is a hostile place. And sadly, the church itself, with our over 20,000 worldwide denominations and 100 times 20,000 positions on virtually every culture war issue on planet Earth today. Our church, the body of Christ, is divided and at times very hostile to one another. We are living in a plague of hostility. For whatever reason, many of our divisions came to a head over the last few weeks, over the last month. There have been debates about health care, Confederate flag, racism, immigration, what makes a marriage. All this has revealed more division and it's created more hostility. I don't know if you know this, but Lord have mercy, we're about to see our first Secretary of the Treasury taken off the $10 bill and replaced by who knows. Can you imagine the hostility over what will come out of that? So what's a pastor supposed to say to his church at a time like this? If we're going to be people of God, we need to learn to love each other even more. We need to love those with whom we disagree. We need to love those who do not share the things we cherish as Christians. We need to love those we don't want to love. We need to love the most those who do not have a church and those who do not know Christ and those who do not know His love and those who seem to dwell outside the walls of our church or the Christian family. Authentic love. Now, I'm not talking about love club. Everybody gets what they want. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about authentic love, hard love, tough love, self-sacrificial, Christ-like love. That's what sets us apart from the plague of hostility upon which our world seems to feast these days. Christ-like love reaches beyond our own personal preferences and proclivities, which we should, for the sake of the kingdom of God, bury at the foot of the cross in favor of reaching out to others who may not understand or believe what we do. Some of us, for instance, were very unhappy with the recent decisions made by the Supreme Court about marriage. And I would suggest you need to reach out to those who are. And for those of you who feel vindicated and emancipated by that recent decision of our high court, if you're a Christian, you need to purposely reach out in love to those who do not share your elation. Some of those debates raged at our recent general convention. By the way, I handled all of that in two forums last Sunday. I'm not going to talk about it again. So in the world's eyes, there were winners and there were losers. But I really wonder what Christ would say to all of our hostile divisions. If you know your Bible, you know, and as Episcopalians, we all know our Bible, right? The Bible, that's the other book in the pew next to the prayer book, by the way. If you know your Bible, you know Jesus didn't get much drawn into political debates. He often got kind of dragged in. Somebody tried to drag him into a debate about the ancient tax code. His response was pretty simple. He said, "Oh, well, okay, bring me a coin." And they do. And he says, "Well, whose face do you see on the coin?" They said, "Caesar's." "Well, then," Jesus says, "give to Caesar what is his. Give to God what is God's." And that was about the extent of Jesus's creep into the public square of political intrigue. If we take Jesus at face value, if we take that coin as well, what does God most want for his children? Letting God have what rightfully belongs to God, his children. What might he most want between his children? Peace. What our Jewish forebears called shalom. Notice Paul writes here, "For he is our peace." Christ is our peace. The Jewish understanding of that word for peace, shalom, did not really have to do with victory or defeat. It did not mean there was necessarily a winning side or a losing side. It meant, that kind of peace meant God was there. God was present. And so Paul says, Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. My friends and my brothers and sisters of St. Martin's, and if you're visiting today as well, the love is the great cure for this horrible plague of our time. These are weird, strange, difficult times. In a matter of weeks, we've seen cultural shifts that will likely never shift back. And we continue to see horrible, horrible violence with guns in Charleston and now Chattanooga. We can continue to build higher walls, or we can build on what Paul calls the great cornerstone. There's a story about an American flying across the Atlantic to England, and it was planting season, and he looked down and he saw the stone wall. He looked down from the jet as he was flying over. He saw down in the fields these stone walls, geometric designs in the English countryside. And he really thought it looked so ordered and so beautiful. And he stayed in England for a few months, and then he flew back to America, back across that same area, and he looked out from his jet high above, and as he did, over the same area, it appeared all the walls were gone. So he called over the flight attendant and asked, well, what happened to all the fences, the borders, the walls, where are they? And she said, oh, sir, well, you see, now it's harvest time, and the wheat is higher than the walls, so you can't see those walls. When someone asks you about the division and hostility that seem to infest our world, that seem to even be in our larger church, when they ask, well, what do you think about all these things we're divided over? What do you think about the division? It's even in your Episcopal church. What do you all think about that at St. Martin's? I suggest saying, well, you see, it's harvest time. And at St. Martin's, we focus on that and nobody sees the walls. The world so desperately needs who Christ is calling us to be, his disciples, committed to him, offered to him, living as he would have us live in love with one another. You know, building walls is actually pretty easy. You just put one stone on top of another. In the case of our times, walls of hostility, they're built with stones of resentment and fear and anger and hatred. In time, a wall can get so high you can't see anything but those stones. Bridges are harder. They take more time. You always have to keep the other side of the gap you're trying to cover in view, with careful attention to detail. A bridge will cover and make passable what before seemed to be a great divide. After the last service, I had somebody say to me, what if the bridge is only built from one side? I said, we keep building the bridge. Paul tells us he is our peace. In his flesh, he has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us, thus making peace, that all might be reconciled to God through the cross, thus putting to death hostility. The answer to hostility is cling to Christ. Bring Christ to the world. Let Christ and his cross draw out of you his love, that the whole world may be reconciled to God and one another. In Christ, there is no east or west. There is no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. I invite you today to think, what might you build? Walls or bridges? Fear builds walls. Courage builds bridges. By God's grace, let us be a courageous church. We don't compromise who we are or what we believe, but with the bricks of charity and the mortar of love, by God's grace, let us build bridges. Let us be a courageous church. Let us be, by God's grace, for his sake, courageous Christians. Amen.